just before the children go out, if I just say this to us, because it's good for everyone to just hear this briefly. This is the beginning of the sermon. Just to say this. There are several things that I could cite to you that neither prove nor disprove that someone is a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to say these things this morning because I have mentioned about jelly. I've mentioned about the jelly thing. But I tell you what, I want to share this. I believe that there are many people who attend church who aren't Christians. I believe that they think they're Christians. I believe they're convinced and very sincere in their belief that they're Christians. But I don't believe that they're Christians. And more importantly, God knows that they're not Christians. Because what makes a Christian? A Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ. Let me suggest some things to you which may come as a surprise. Evidences that neither prove nor disprove that someone has genuine faith. Number one, they could have a visible morality. They could have a morality. Well, it doesn't prove or disprove their faith, does it? They could have an intellectual knowledge about God and the Bible and Jesus, and they could be able to quote scripture. They may be good at quoting scripture. They may be good at understanding what the Bible's all about. They may have a degree in theology. They could have a PhD in theology. Doesn't prove necessarily that they are following the Lord. They could have a religious involvement. They could be involved with the church. They could be thoroughly involved in the work of the church. They may be very busily involved in the work of a church. They may be the person that when you think of that church, you think of them. They're always there. They're involved in all aspects of the church. They could be, that doesn't necessarily prove that they have a true saving faith, a relationship with God, as it were. Listen to this. They could have an active ministry. They could actually be a minister, so-called, of the gospel. That doesn't prove that they are genuinely following Jesus. That doesn't prove it. That doesn't mean anything necessarily. We can see that from Matthew 7, 21 to 24. It's there. It's clear. And by the way, if you want references for these things that I'm saying to you, please come and see me later. I'll give you the references. They could have a conviction of sin. That doesn't necessarily prove that they're a Christian. Are you following me this morning, folks? Because there's instances in the scripture where people had conviction of sin, but they weren't Christians. Acts 24, 25 would be a reference for that. They could have an assurance of salvation. You could speak to them even. You could say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm. Glory to God, I'm assured of my faith. And still not be a Christian. You say, how could that be? Well, it's there in the scripture. Matthew 23 talks about it very clearly. Very clearly. And they could even, my friends, my dear friends, listen to me this morning. They could even cite to you a time of when they made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and still not be a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, how could it be so? Well, it's there in the scripture. Luke 8, 13 and 14. Someone cites the time of their decision. They give a time for their decision, but they're still not Christians. Well, you say, well, then what evidence should we look for someone who is truly a Christian? My friends, would you like me to share some aspects of what really would show that someone is truly a Christian? Shall I just read a few out from the scriptures right now? Amen. Let me read them out. Number one, a love for God. A love for God, an appreciation for God. They love God. A repentance from sin. Not a regret of sin, but a repentance from sin. A genuine humility. Because clearly, friends, listen, when we realize who God is and we realize who we are as human beings, as fallen human beings, totally deficient in ourselves before God, and how wonderful he is, we have the right attitude. We have a humility. We have a devotion to God if we're truly Christians. We are wanting to pray. People who are really Christians, they have an eagerness to pray. I'll be honest with you. I get very concerned when I find that people are they're not bothered about prayer. There's no urgent, there's no desire to pray in them. My friend, if you live a Christian life and there's no desire to pray in you, there isn't this urgency, there isn't this sense on a Wednesday, for example, oh, I'm looking forward to going to prayer. I'm going to pour out my heart's problems before God. I'm going to pour out the issues of my life at the moment to God. I have an opportunity of meeting with brothers and sisters. There ought to be that desire to go into your room and pour out your heart to God. A selfless love for people and a separation from the world. There ought to be in the true Christian this clear separation from the world. Someone who lives distinct from the people in the world. That ought to be there. If that's not there, there's a massive issue. And the trouble is, in the modern church, most of the time, what people try to do is build a bridge to the world. My friends, we're not to build bridges to the world. We are very different from the world. And we're not trying to be like the world. And I don't necessarily care to relate to the world in that sense. Let them see us as different. Amen. Let them see our perspective as different. What, you can't relate to me, the person in the world? Well, of course you can't relate to me. I have been chosen by God. I'm the elect of God. Of course you can't relate to me. You're in the sewer. You're living in the sewer. I'm not living in the sewer. I'm living with God Almighty as my Savior, my Lord. I'm not living in the sewer with you and the rest of the world. I've been rescued. I've been redeemed. There ought to be spiritual growth. My friends, we're talking now about the development of the church. Well, you know, this is a very healthy thing. The employment of, for example, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's a sign of spiritual growth. We weren't doing it last year, but we are doing it this year. There's growth. If we take that on board, there's growth, there's change. There's going to be other changes. Very clear changes. As soon as we move, there's going to be changes. And I really sense that the Lord is causing those changes to take place. And I'm very happy with them because I believe that they'll put steel, so to speak, in people. And then obedient living. I mean, for the person who's truly a Christian, they want to live obedient to God. I mean, we have people who, you know, they're so easy come, easy go. Obedience to God. Well, what God says, it's a suggestion list. It's not a suggestion list. It's God who's spoken to us. I mean, it's not a suggestion list at all. It's his will for our lives. Listen to Christians. Sometimes they think they're Christians. God bless the darlings. They think they're Christians. And they say things like, well, I don't go to church, you know. I don't need to have church. I have church in my home. Oh, really? And you're the bishop in your own home. And you're the bishop in your own home. And you're selecting the hymns in your own home. You're selecting the prayers in your own home. And you're responsible for the doctrine in your own home. And you're responsible for the charity that is exercised through your own home. And you're responsible for all those other things. Oh, and by the way, you want nothing to do with the other brethren and the sisters. And you think that you are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a dreamer! You can't live the Christian life like that. That's not Christianity. Neither is watching the television and thinking that this is my church. My friends, let me make it very clear to you. If someone is truly a Christian, they want to be involved with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't want to be involved with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, they are a false convert. They are not Christians, because Jesus went to the cross to follow the command of God. And he says that he came to die for the church. He died for the church, that we would be of one mind, that we would be of one body. Love God with all your heart, with all your strength. The first command. Love your neighbor. Well, if we can't love brothers and sisters, how can we even begin to love neighbors? No, my friends, listen, commitment is the core of the Christian gospel, but a commitment not to a church first and foremost, no, a commitment to God Almighty. A commitment to God Almighty. And that commitment to God Almighty does manifest in a commitment to the church. But make no mistake, it's not a commitment that you and I will be friends with one another. And this is where we go wrong sometimes. We think that we will be committed to one another. Well, in a sense, we are each other's keeper, absolutely. But first and foremost, our commitment is to God Almighty. And we're here this morning in worship to Him. We're not here for a social group. We're not here for a social friendship. We're here as part of our commitment to God Almighty. Because He is the author of our lives. He holds eternity. He made us. So let's then go into the scriptures as we consider really this very important lesson for the day. This Christmas season, a time when we should be looking at why Jesus came. He came. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So let's look then at the scriptures and let's enter now into this. Come with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3, please, in the New Testament. Colossians 3 in the New Testament says from verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, we are the elect of God, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Praise God. There it is, look. Once again, in another book of the Bible, we've looked at many books of the Bible that have cited the elect, cited those who have been called by God. There it is again. Therefore, as the elect of God. You know, this has been the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this year. We've had an interesting time as we were down in Oxford there, looking at the place where the Archbishop Cranmer was martyred, the other couple of bishops with him, before him, and the place where Whitfield studied, and the Wesleys. It's been an interesting year. Many things we've done have helped to shape where we are today. And one of the things that I've been so thrilled by in the last few months has been a deepening understanding of how it is, in fact, that God is the one who is the author of my faith, and how God, in his love for me, has really reached out and reached me and caught me, so to speak. One of the things that helped and is helping me, and I want to share this morning, is the clear understanding that people have had from old of the total depravity of mankind. We live in a world that teaches that, in fact, mankind is pretty good. Mankind is pretty good. And the only problem with mankind is there's a couple of issues. You know, people have issues in life. Environment can cause issues. You poor thing, your environment did it to you. You poor thing, it was your environment. Oh, you've been so hard done by because of your environment. Poor thing. It's not your fault, it's your environment. Oh, your terrible family. Oh, you had a terrible family. Oh, they didn't treat you. Oh, it's terrible. Well, look, yes, these things happen, folks. And yes, there can be bad environments, and there can be bad families. There can be all manner of bad things that influence us. But let me make it very clear. Mankind, regardless to environment, regardless to family, is totally depraved. That's the old teaching. If you were to go to John Calvin and look at the tulip argument, you may be familiar with it. Anyone heard of John Calvin's tulip? Okay, well, the T in the tulip stands for total depravity. Mankind has total depravity. Mankind is totally depraved. That's what the Bible teaches. There's nothing in us. And this is a very important starting point. And this is what I've realized, that without an emphasis on this, people end up thinking there's more of them in their route to God than there actually is. We're totally depraved. We're born into total depravity. We're born into sin. You don't have to teach a young child to be naughty. You really don't, do you? You don't have to say, "Now there's a good boy. Now look, you just stop being a bit naughty. Go on. Go on, you learn how to be a bit naughty now, and then we can correct you." And of course you don't. They're just naturally naughty. Those young ones, they're naturally naughty. I just have to think of my own life and think of how naughty I was. A very naughty young boy. All manner of things that I wouldn't want you to know about. I was just thinking, inventing things to be naughty with. I mean, just smashing windows with a catapult of the neighbors in the greenhouses. I mean, it's a very wicked thing. With a catapult like this, having a great laugh and then ducking down behind the wall, and then a woman would come out and she'd be looking around and who's done this again? And it was me, the nice boy with a smile. "Hello, Mrs. Jones." What a wicked little boy. And then the post office van that would go, my grandmother had a beautiful greenhouse with huge tomatoes in it, you know. And I'd pick these nice tomatoes. And with my young brother, I remember going running around to the garden. And I'd be waiting for that van to come past. And that van would come past. And I'd throw those tomatoes, crack, at the side of the van. Well, she had a nice garden with trees I could run around. And he was going frantic, chasing up and down, looking around for whoever it was. And I, by this time, snuck round my little pathway back into my grandmother's house And he comes then to deliver, and he'd be all upset, and he'd say, well, it's happened again. Someone has thrown things at the van again. And I would be deliberately standing in the porch next door to my grandmother, welcoming him at the front door with a big smile on my face, looking at such an innocent, nice little boy in the house. What a naughty boy. A very, very naughty little boy. So, you know, total depravity. We're born into this total depravity. And this is so important that we understand this. Because you see, the world keeps teaching us, and let me tell you this, implicitly we pick it up. Listen to that. If we're not careful, implicitly we pick up the message of the world. See, the message of the world is very subtle sometimes. It overpowers the gospel truth. And the message of the world is this. Actually, you're a very nice person. You've got a couple of issues. We all have issues. But really, you're a very good person. That's the message of the world. And that creates a reliance on humanity. And it thinks more of humanity than it ought to. Whereas if you have a Christian perspective, and if you have a Christian understanding, you say, no, I am totally depraved. I was born into sin, and I'm totally depraved. That's the truth. Once you have that, then you look to God, not as a nice person, but a sinner who is absolutely dependent on God Almighty's forgiveness. My friends, please understand the importance of that. That's a foundational truth. Unless we have that right, whatever we pick up down the road won't be right. That has to be in place first, because it affects the way we go to God. If we go to God with anything of self, self-confidence, it's wrong. I've been reflecting recently on myself. Before I've really been able to embrace this teaching fully, what I've realized is that in the past, I was thinking about when I would first share as an evangelist, before I came into full-time ministry, as I would share as an evangelist my testimony of faith, coming to faith, and my journey, and how I would call out to God on the golf course as a 15-year-old boy, and then 3 weeks later, go across this youth meeting, and go inside and hear the gospel, and then respond to the gospel and become a Christian. And as I would share that testimony, I've got to be honest with you, and I'm doing this so that you can be honest with yourselves. Please hear my motivation. I would be trying to have some credit to myself in some subtle way. In other words, I'd be saying it in a way, well, yes, that was me, and didn't I have, there was something of faith in me. Oh, yes, there was a little bit of faith. I'm a little bit special. There's a little bit of faith in me. I'm that type of a, I've got it. You know, I've got what it takes. There was that, you know, pride of self in me. And it's an error. It's error. I had nothing, absolutely nothing in me that would cause me to find God. I was totally depraved. It was God in his beautiful love for me who drew me to himself. This is what I've been gleaning from the scriptures. But you see, in order to glean this from the scriptures, we've got to have less of an opinion of our own thinking and a higher opinion of the scriptures. And that's the point, isn't it? What's the influence in our lives? Is it the scriptures or is it our own selves? Who do we listen to the most? Is it ourselves? Or is it the scripture? Is the scripture really guiding you through life, my friend? If the scripture isn't guiding you through life, you've got problems. And I mean guiding. I'm not talking about I read a few verses a day to keep the doctor away. No, I'm talking about the very guidance of my life is the word of God. There's many things that are competing for this. Money is one. Is it money that's the thing that I really have as a guide? Is it enjoyment? I'll have a bit of Jesus on the side, but really the thing that's thrusting me through life is a pursuit of enjoyment, self-satisfaction. I want to do this, I want to do that. It's my life, I'll do what I want with it. No, it's not your life. If you are a Christian, it's not your life. It's not your life. It's His life in us. That's the Christian way, folks. Paul says it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And to take up the reins of your life and to live your life for your own pursuits, your pleasure, your desires, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. That's not the Christian way, folks. No, my friends, listen. Mankind is totally depraved. Total depravity is there for mankind. Romans 5:12 says this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned. Total depravity. Total inadequacy of mankind. That's the truth. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, the natural man is blind and deaf to the message of the gospel. If you speak to people who are intelligent, reasonable people, and they have a capability of understanding that's evident, they may be successful in life, they can run a business very well, they can do all sorts of things very well, they're clever people. But you speak to them about the gospel and they just don't get it. How can that be? How don't they get it, but you get it? Well, you get it because God gave it to you. And He didn't give it to them. And so it's the treasure of God in us. And so we are totally depraved, but God in His grace and mercy gives us this great gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're totally unable in ourselves. Come with me to Ephesians 2, would you? Ephesians 2 spells this out very clearly. It says in Ephesians 2, and you, from verse 1, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who made us alive? Yes. And you, He made alive. God made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. I didn't make myself alive. We don't make ourselves alive. We can't make ourselves alive. My natural life is being naughty. That's my natural life. When I hear of pastors and people going astray and all of the things that happen, and I find in the course of life that I have to spend time with people and trying to help people, and you think, well, how on earth could this be with these people? They're ministers of the gospel. They have successful ministries of the gospel, but still, even still, things go amiss, terribly amiss. How can it be? Well, very easy. Because of the total depravity of mankind. And if we start relying on ourselves, it doesn't matter how God has used you in the past. If you start relying on yourself, quick enough you can mess up. Quick enough you can go the way of sin. Quick enough it can happen to you. And that's why we need each one of us to walk very humbly before God. We need to be very humble before God and not think too highly of ourselves before God. The Christian, it's a very natural position when we understand this, to be humble before God. Because who are we? I know one thing for sure, my friends. I can't have much confidence in Stephen Evans. I know that full well. I don't have much confidence in my thinking processes. My thinking needs to be yielded to the Holy Bible. It's the Bible that I'm interested in. What does the Bible have to say about things? What's the Bible's perspective on a matter? Ah, now then I've got life. Then I've got understanding. Then I can be some use to God and the church if I yield my life to the Bible. But if I rely on me, that naughty boy will come to the surface quick enough. He comes quick enough, folks. And that naughty girl, in the ladies who are listening this morning, you know exactly what I mean, don't you all?
Yes.
And so then, I mentioned the T in Calvin's tulip teaching. But what about the U in tulip? Well, after we recognize total depravity, and I'm only doing the two letters this morning, but we're not going further than that. I'm finishing with this. Because this is the point of why Jesus Christ came at Christmas time. This is what Christmas is all about. The total depravity of mankind. We needed a savior. We needed someone to come and rescue us. And Jesus came to rescue us. Total depravity of mankind. And then the U in Calvin's teaching is unconditional election. Unconditional election. In other words, there was nothing that God saw in me that caused me to be favored by him. This is something that I've come to appreciate and really understand, not by my own thinking. Because I'm telling you the truth, my friends, for most of my life, I've understood that there was something good in me. I'm being honest with you this morning. I thought that there was a bit more faith in me. Because you see, let me be very open with you and let me say it like this. I'll be very open. You know, there were miracles in the ministry. I've seen many tremendous miracles in the ministry. I've seen things that many people couldn't even dream of. I've seen blind eyes opened. I've seen the lame walk. I've seen people healed. I've seen people who were terminal healed by God. Now, I've always said it was God. I always believed it was God. I knew that I certainly had no influence in that. But if I examine myself really hard, I think at times, before fully taking on this that I'm talking about now, I think at times there was an inkling in the heart of hearts that maybe there was a little bit of extra faith that I had. Maybe that's the reason. And what I realize now is that is contemptible. No, there's absolutely nothing in me at all. Nothing in me why God would choose to use me. There's no extra in me at all. I'm totally and completely convinced of that through the scriptures. No, it was just his grace. That's all. And we are each before God in the same position. And no man or woman can count themselves as any better or any further along the line even than anyone else, in the sense that we are all totally depraved and we are all needing unconditional election. The Bible teaches it, but many people will not accept it because it's an offense to their logic. And what I'm saying this morning is this: let my logic be offended, because my logic isn't up to much anyway. Why would I want to put trust in my logic? Who am I? As if I'm somebody. No. The Bible is something. Jesus is somebody. And my position is before him and low before him. Amen? Amen. And that's the great place for the Christian to be, my friends, with the Bible as the authority of our lives, with Jesus as the example that we look to, with coming to church, not for friendship and to thing. Yes, that's a byproduct. But coming to church, why? To worship God Almighty, because I follow him in my life. That's why I come. I follow him and I love him and I want to be obedient to him and I want to yield my life to him. Let's just look at what the scriptures say here on unconditional election. The scriptures, let's go then to Romans 9. And really what this doctrine is saying is that God chose those whom he was pleased to bring to a knowledge of himself. Not based upon any merit by us, not be based on us at all, and not based on him looking forward to see who would respond in faith either, who would accept the offer of the gospel. No, God has elected based solely upon the counsel of his own will, for his own reasons. But yes, I have faith to respond. And there's a tension between the two. There is free will. I have to, in the sense, respond to God. And there's a tension in this. And my mind can't understand that. But this is what the Bible teaches. This is what it is to be submitted to the Bible. And let the Bible influence us, really influence our thinking. And so it says this, for example, in Romans 9, verse 15. It says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. I mean, that's God. You see, our position before him. And this is what he says. And then in verse 21 of Romans 9, it says this: does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And this has been done, my friends, before the foundation of the world. And this helps to make sense of certain matters. This is a very beautiful doctrine for us to embrace. What it does is it will help make us humble when we realize that we are born again by his love and mercy to us. I used to think it was an act of my will. I used to think that I was out of all the gods on show, out of all the possibilities. And let me tell you, by the way, my natural inclination, I'll tell you where my natural inclination was taking me: Egyptology. I can remember being a boy and thinking, yes, I like the religion of Egyptology. That's where my natural inclination was taking me. Because I didn't grow up in a Christian environment, a Christian home. So Egyptology seemed very interesting to me. But when God in his grace and mercy showed himself to me, praise God, I met Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And I tell you this, anyone who is looking to anyone else other than Jesus is lost. I mean, there's a plethora of gods on show today, my friends, and some of the adherents are very enthusiastic. And they will follow all manner of gods, whether it's an elephant, whether it's a hippopotamus, whether it's a monkey, whether it's a whatever it might be. But you see, that's the choice that mankind makes when it's left to mankind to pick a god. Go on, pick a god! And I tell you this, the enemy is very subtle. Once he sees a man interested in the Bible, he'll say, oh, you're interested in the Bible? Well, then let me tell you. Let me show you. Yes, this is a good book. Oh, you've got to read the Bible, all right. Oh, be enthusiastic about the Bible, of course. Go ahead. Come, let's study the Bible together. You know, the devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. He tried to trick Jesus. And so he says to these people, he says, go on, study the Bible then, go on. And look at all these masses of people following this way now. You should be like them, be one of them. Go on, join those Jehovah's Witnesses. Or as I was so saddened to see in America when I was there earlier this year, on those new estates that are being built in Arizona, for example, all these new estates with hundreds and thousands of houses being built in the center of those communities, all those communities that I saw, they had a Mormon temple being built. That's what happens when it's left to people to pick a God. Pick a Jesus who you'll follow. And they mess it up. And boy, do they mess it up. But there's millions following that way, my friends. But you see, for us who believe, truly believe the Bible, we didn't pick him. He, the Bible says, picked us. And this is why this doctrine is very important to embrace. Yes, there's a tension. Yes, we respond, and yes, we have to respond to what he says. There's a tension in it. I agree. So I can't understand it and live with this unless I have faith in the Bible. I can't understand it by my reason or my logic. I'm not clever enough to understand the ways of God. Mankind isn't clever enough to understand the things of God and the ways of God. No, my friends, it's not a matter of being clever. It's a matter of being faithful. And humble. Faithful and humble and believing what the Bible teaches. Come with me then as we begin to close here now and look at this scripture that we're going to read this morning here from Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1 it says this in verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Whose will? Surely it was my will. Was it your will? Was it your parents' will? No, it's his will. according to the good pleasure of his will. My friends, this teaching, when it's fully embraced by people, causes people to come and worship God with a renewed enthusiasm. Because instead of us having pride and thinking that somehow we were able to choose him, no, he is the one who gloriously chose us. And oh, aren't we indebted? Aren't we indebted to him? Well, if we were, I'd hope to see more enthusiasm. Maybe some of us aren't really elected. I don't know where you stand with God, my friends. I really don't. But I'm saying this morning and being very serious. I know that God wants a church that is strong. God wants people who are strong in their conviction. Who don't live flippy-floppy lives. Who can say, I am following Jesus. And if it costs me everything, as it has done for countless numbers in the history gone, then so be it. Amen. But let my conviction be strong. Amen. I mean, this is the man that we're talking about who said, listen, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself. Deny yourself. What is it if your flesh doesn't want to come? What, you're going to listen to your flesh? Who's ruling your life? Is it your flesh ruling your life? Is it your imagination ruling your life? Or is it the word of God that is ruling your life? If it's the word of God, then be strong in him. And say, come what may, I will live this Christian life. I will be a follower of Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I intend to show the gratitude that's due him by my life lived in worship to him. It's not a big thing for us to do this, folks. Jesus says this, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself, you pick up your cross every day, not on a Wednesday and a Sunday, but every day. And then you come and follow me. Spend your resources on the gospel. Spend your life on the gospel. You want some me time? You want some family time? Well, be a Mormon. Or a Hindu, or anything else. Pick your choice, it's there. But I'm talking this morning to those who are the elect of God. And if God has elected us and called us to this great salvation, surely our responsibility is to really listen to what he's saying and spend our lives with the dignity that this deserves, and following him with a submitted life. Let me tell you something. A preacher ought not to beg a congregation to attend prayer meetings. It's not the duty of a preacher to do that. The preacher's call is to preach the gospel, to do those things that are manifest for the pastor, teacher in the Word of God. Offering a suggestion of what people should do, absolutely. But I'll tell you this, it's only the Holy Spirit who can draw people to do things in life. Only the Holy Spirit will do it. Rules and regulations won't do it. They'll never do it. They never have. It's not about rules and regulations, folks. It's about the Holy Spirit. They're yielding to the Holy Spirit within. And for every real Christian, there is a desire to follow and yield a life to his will. So Ephesians 1, as we close, this morning here, Ephesians 1, 4 to 8, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. My friends, when we understand what that really means, oh, glory to God, it causes us to have an enthusiasm about reading the Word of God, about prayer, about the Christian life. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in wisdom and prudence. Glory to God. Amen. My friends, listen. Earlier today, I mentioned to you a Christmas present. It's a beautiful thing, the Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism with 107 questions. Let me offer you another one this morning. Another one to close on. Study John Calvin's Tulip. The Christian Church has been given the truths of the Holy Scripture. The enemy wants to rob us of those truths. We have found ourselves in an age where people measure things by how they feel. Don't measure things by how they feel. Measure things by the content. Church services very often these days are measured by how they feel. My friends, when it gets cold, you don't want that chiffon scarf. You want that nice, big, thick, woolly thing. It doesn't look as pretty, but boy, does it do a much better job. Amen. It keeps you nice and warm. It's the content. It's not style. It's content. Let this church be a church that has content over style. Many places now have an emphasis on style. Come to our church, you'll like it. Nothing about the doctrine, nothing about the Bible, nothing about Jesus, nothing about the pillars and the foundations of the faith. But, you know, it's a great looking place with flashing lights and all the rest. I mean, you could think you're in a disco. Do they still have discos? Whatever they call them. No, my friends, not for us. Not for us. No, because what we are sure of is this. In the end, it's substance that God has called us to. The Holy Scriptures don't talk about the other matters. They talk about substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that substance, my friends, is for us the Word of God and a church that's based on those foundational scriptures and principles. Praise God for them. Amen. Amen. I love you, my dear brothers and sisters. And I give that word to you this morning with love in the prayer that God will have his way in all of us. In all of us. Amen. Amen. Our brother is going to lead us as we sing, I hope, a beautiful carol now. And he'll surprise us with which one it'll be.
punishing a few people, eh? Hey man, I think we're going to close this morning and sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Thank you, Lord, for now, this afternoon. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity, for this time that we've been able to have in your presence, Father God. Father God, thank you, Lord, for that we have learned, Lord. We have received this gift this morning, which that you have chosen us, Father God. But, Lord, before you, we are just vessels, Lord, that should be available, Lord, for you to use. So, Father God, I pray that as we continue to go about our daily lives, Lord Jesus, I pray that this word may be continually just growing and growing and growing upon our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father God, I pray that you just help us to recognize you, to trust in you, Lord, to surrender ourselves wholly to you and all that you have done. And Lord, we just want to thank you. We want you to have all the praise, all the focus to be on you. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, and pray. Amen.